our children. As they go out and they're children's workers, as they work with them in the children's church next door. And we want to welcome the Tuies. I know that there's some new folks with us. Most of you are already have met them and know where they're at and what they're doing. And so we got to hear a wonderful report this morning. I'm sorry for anyone that missed that, but Martin will come and speak to us this morning. Martin is he's from Denmark, and we first met when his family was living in Houston. His father was an oil man and traveled all over the world out of Houston near the airport there. And I was working as a youth pastor, and Martin was a junior high kid at the time and participated in our youth group. He was about Isabel's age or somewhere, maybe a year or so older than that. But anyway, I've known him for many years. Martin went to seminary in Dallas Theological Seminary and had a heart for Mexico and went down and spent some time with the Landrums during some of those years and later was called he and Hansi to go to Mexico and minister in a church there and so they're pretty much church planting at this point. In Putarandero, and I don't know if I pronounce it correctly, but Martin will correct it when he comes. But we're delighted to have them, and I know that we want for you to get to know them and to pray for them regularly while they're in the battle there in Mexico. And so we're delighted to have them this morning. Martin, if you'll come on up, we'll turn things over to you and hear from our brother.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be with you all this morning. Yeah, Jim got the first syllable right. It's Puruandiro. But it's a hard one to pronounce. And we would love to get to know some of y'all more. We're just here for a short visit, so I'll say, as I've said before, anytime that any of y'all would have an interest and desire to come visit us in Mexico, we'd love to have you come. We do live in the state of Michoacán, which apparently on some lists is up there with Syria as far as danger goes. But if you want to say you've gone somewhere to serve the Lord, well, why go all the way to Syria if you can just go to Michoacán? All you have to do is go 12 hours south of the border. But the truth of the matter is we have been there 4.5 years and have not felt the danger or that you hear about so often in the news. Obviously, there are things going on down there that are terrible. But thankfully, it's a little different than regular terrorism in that it's mostly against whoever is in the cartels. And it's a fight between them, not so much against foreigners. And the other thing is we live real close to the border of Guanajuato, where I know y'all have taken a mission trip, or at least the church here, which is one of the safer places in Mexico. But anyway, this morning I've come to share a message from Luke. That's what we're going through in the church at Puruandiro. And we would like I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. While you're turning there, I'd like to share a story that happened to me when I was in high school, or just out of high school. I had, during high school, gotten to know Devendra Rai, who is a missionary in northeastern India. And Devendra, seeing that I had an interest and a desire for missions, told me I ought to try to come and visit him. And if I could, during Easter, where they would have a youth camp and I could get involved with the youth and maybe come prepared to give a few devotionals during the youth camp. And so I was, at that time, free and able to go and excited about getting to see what Lord is doing in India and get to meet some of my brothers and sisters there. I went and we had the youth camp, and it was a fun and culturally informative time getting to know them. having a snowball fight with Indians who'd never seen snow before. We had driven up into the Himalayan mountains to areas where the snow was coming down. And then one of the last Sundays I was there, an hour before their Sunday evening service, Narendra comes into the room where I was staying and says, "Oh, Martin, we have enjoyed your time with us, and I just want to know that in an hour we will have a meeting and you will be teaching. Thank you." And I was just shocked. Narendra, you didn't say anything about teaching at a church. You said devotionals, and I've had those. I'm on vacation now. But of course, I didn't feel like I had the right to say that. He had invited me in, and there I was, an hour before the Sunday evening meeting. And I am to teach, and it's almost like a youth conference, a huge hall that's maybe three times the size of this. And so at that point, I had to remind myself I had been invited to India to do more than just sightseeing. I had been invited to come and encourage believers and to serve. And that is something I wanted to mention before we get into the text today, because I feel like what we're going to see here is a lesson on how to respond when God asks you to do the impossible. Because that afternoon, for me, that was the impossible. To be given notice an hour before a meeting that you're going to be teaching. And thankfully, Jim is a lot more gracious and he gives me a few weeks' notice. But that evening I was, you know, wanting to escape, but how can you do that? You're in India, you're in his home, and you can't just go to your mama's house and hide in the basement. But how often have we maybe, or have I personally, not been called to do the impossible in certain situations, and I have had an opportunity to escape, and I've done it, instead of responding in faith as the Lord calls us to. So I hope that the message this morning will encourage us as believers to be ready to serve in season and out of season, whatever the Lord may be calling us to do. The text is, I think we'll be looking at today is Luke 9 verses 10 through 17. And before we get into it, why don't we ask the Lord to pray out to bless us as we read. Lord, I do thank you for this morning and the freedom and blessing that we have to turn into your word, to learn and to be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. Lord, we realize that we have been bought with a price, and we thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that we'll be your servants the rest of our days, willing to serve you with the right attitude. And thank you for this church. We pray for your blessing over the children and the classes that they're having at this time, and that we now would be able to focus wholly on what you would have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, as I said, in Purwanjito, we're studying the Gospel of Luke, so we get to this passage and want to remember a little bit of the context. Shortly before the apostles returned, it says here in verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Returned from where, you might ask? Well, earlier in the chapter, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, Jesus had called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So the apostles have gone out on their first mission trip, so to speak, and are on their own, going to the villages, preaching the kingdom of God and having been given power to heal, proclaiming and giving testimony that the kingdom of God has drawn near. And they've come back now and they've reported to Jesus what has happened. We might ask, well, how did their mission go? And the text that we're looking at today won't tell us, but we can cheat and jump ahead to Luke 22, verse 35 real quick, just because this will be important to remember later on in the message. In Luke chapter 22, verse 35, it says here that then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. And so I believe they're referring back to this part in chapter 9 when Jesus had sent them out. And he told them specifically not to take extra money, extra provisions, but to go out and trust and see how the Lord would provide for them. And as we just read there, they lacked nothing, though they had gone out without anything. And then now, to continue to understand the context, I'd like us to go quickly to Mark chapter 6, verse 31. In this parallel passage, we get a little more an understanding of what is the reason that Jesus is going to call them to go to Bethsaida. It says here in Mark 6, verse 31, well, I will read verse 30 to see how it connects together. It says, "The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported him all that they had done and taught. Then because," here's the reason, "because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, 'Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest.'" So as we can imagine, they've been on this mission trip, serving maybe day and night, and are needing a time of rest. And Jesus is saying, well, let's go and get this time of rest that we're needing. They've been so busy, as it said there in Mark, hadn't even had time to eat. And so, going back to Luke 9, verse 10, it says that after they had reported to Jesus what they had done, then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. So they're withdrawing, and as we saw in Mark, with the purpose of finding some place where they might rest for a while. And what we're going to see here is that, well, verse 11 says, "But the crowds learned about it and followed him." So they're hoping to get a little, what did they say, R&R, or relax and rest and relaxation, yeah. But the crowd hears about it. They know exactly where they're headed. And instead of saying, oh yeah, they have been very busy, let's respect their need for privacy and their need for rest, we'll wait a while. No, instead, they have no such thoughts in mind. They just say, well, hey, they're headed that way, let's follow them. And what I was gained from this as I was studying is that it's fine to plan for a time of rest. It seems that that's what Jesus was doing. They were planning to have a time of rest. But if God has other plans for you, it falls on us to be ready to receive them with a good attitude. Right? In India, I thought I had done my work having the devotionals, and it was my right now to relax these last few days. But there seemed to be more to do. And Jesus could have responded differently. Right? He could have seen the crowd coming and said, no, wait a minute. We took this trip so that me and my 12 apostles could rest. But that's not what he does. It says here, that in the second part of verse 11, that he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. And so, even though Jesus, we might say, had the right to have said, no, not now, not here, he welcomed them. In the other gospel, we see that he saw it and had compassion on them. And as a good shepherd, he received them and filled them with hope, teaching them of the kingdom of God and attending to their needs. And we know that these things are recorded that we might learn, right, as his disciples, that we too might be put in situations where we think we're there to get some rest, but God has some unexpected plans. And it seems obvious it's of the Lord. Now the question is, how are we going to respond? Will we be willing to follow the example of Christ and receive the people that have come looking for help, for encouragement, people that are in need of being guided by the Word of God? Well, Jesus receives them and continues on ministering. So like I said earlier, it's not And that's a great encouragement for me. It's not that it's not wrong to plan for times of rest. It seems like it would be appropriate to do so. But at the same time, be ready should the Lord have extra ministry opportunities where we can be reaching out. The disciples, though, they have a little concern about the situation, because as we see in verse 12, it says, "Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, 'Send the crowds away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here.'" The people are apparently so enamored by the teachings of Jesus that they hung around even though the day was coming to an end. They continually are hanging on to every word that the Lord is doing and desiring that He would heal their sick. That the fact that the sun is going down and that they're in a remote place doesn't seem to concern them at all. The 12 are getting concerned because they think that if Jesus doesn't dismiss the crowds and tell them, command them, so to speak, to leave and find their places of lodging, they're going to have an insurmountable problem on their hands. What was the problem according to the disciples? Well, at the end of verse 12, we see that they seem to think that the problem is that we've got a great crowd of people here, the day's about to end, and we have neither food nor appropriate lodging for them. The problem, according to them, was the location. But what are they forgetting? They're forgetting who they're with. They're with the Lord Jesus, the one who commands the winds and the waves. The ones who sent them out on their first mission trip with nothing and yet miraculously provided so that they could return from that trip and testify that they lacked nothing, though they brought no money, no food. And it seems that what we can learn from this is something that the crowd seems to understand even better, and this is what we've seen various times in the Gospel of Luke, that those that should have understood don't understand, and those that you least expect to understand seem to understand perfectly well. That it's better to be in a desert, a remote place with Jesus than to be in a place that has everything, all the commodities, yet be without Jesus. So I repeat again, it's better to be in a desert place with no one around but Jesus than to be in a place with everything except Jesus. And the crowds are therefore hanging on, not wanting to leave. Well, here comes the command that Jesus says then to them, verse 13. He replied, "You give them something to eat." Here Jesus is asking them to do the impossible, because as we know further on, this is not just a small crowd. It's not just a small potluck they're getting ready for. This is a huge crowd, and Jesus seems to be seeing the opportunity to teach His disciples an important lesson as He asks them to do the impossible. And that's what it's about. When the Lord asks you to do something that to you seems impossible, remember that He realizes your limitations. He knows your gifting, your energy level, and yet if He's asking you to do it, it's because there's going to be a great lesson that He's wanting to teach you. When God asks you to do something that seems impossible, I'd like to encourage you to do it, believing that He will help you. Be willing to step out in faith, trusting that He will provide. And aren't our Bibles full of examples of people in similar situations? We have Noah being asked to build an ark in the middle. You know, it's just these commandments. Moses, to go and speak to Pharaoh. Joseph. Hebrews chapter 11 seems to give us a long list of people who were asked to do the impossible. And yet they were willing, by faith, not trusting in their own ability, but trusting in that He would provide him who has asked them to do this. And so, it's good to keep those examples in mind. and not forget that the Bible that we're reading is the living Word of God. And the examples that we have here should not, even though that's what we tend to do, is just be examples of people that lived so many thousand years ago and different time, different situation, not something that we can necessarily apply to us today. And yet, I believe they're there for our encouragement, to realize that we too can trust in the Lord in the same manner that they did. And if Jesus is your Lord and King, logically speaking, the only appropriate response when your Lord and King asks you to do something is, yes, sir. Not so much, but how, or I can't, did I understand? You know, if we truly have, if we have comprehended what He has asked us to do, then the correct response, appropriate response for a child of God is to say, yes, sir. And then after, maybe threat about how and what, but let us make sure we take that and be willing to take that step and saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Verse 13, the disciples reply, as Jesus asked them to give them something, He said, well, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. You know, basically saying, you know, but that's impossible. How can we? We just have this small amount. And so because they're so focused on the little that they have, they realize that they couldn't fulfill what Jesus was asking them to do. And that's the way it'll always be if you only focus on what you have, what you are able to do. But remember, in Christ, we have access to resources, to power that go beyond our understanding. And so the disciples are needing to learn this, and so often I have needed to be reminded of this, that sometimes He's asking me to do this, and He knows it's impossible, and it's precisely at that point that He's bringing me so that I might realize it's not about me, but about Him and what He might be able to do through me. So they're forgetting about a very important option, and that is to ask Jesus for help. They're just focused on this little amount of food they have, but they're not asking Him for help. So Jesus doesn't buy their excuses. You know, the 12, they have very reasonable excuses to why they don't think they're going to be able to fulfill His commandment. Verse 14 tells us there's about 5,000 men there. And then if you count the women and children, you're looking at a very large crowd. So Jesus doesn't accept their excuse. Instead of replying to their complaint, He just asks them to prepare the people for a meal. He says here, second part of verse 14, but He said to His disciples, oh, you're right, 5 loaves, that's not a lot for 5,000. No, that's not what He says, does He? The text says that He says, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And when you have people sit down like that, well, it seems like you're preparing them to enjoy a meal, right? If someone comes knocking at your door and they're asking for dinner and you know you have no food in the kitchen and in the pantry, it would be kind of strange for you to say, well, sure, come on in, sit down. We can eat a bunch of air together. No, but when you ask them to come in and sit down, when Jesus asked the disciples to sit down in groups of about 50, He's building the anticipation that they're about to enjoy a meal together. So what we see here is that obedience must proceed whether or not there's an understanding. The disciples, they obey. Verse 15 says the disciples did so, and everybody sat down. So they still don't understand how Jesus is going to do this. But they realize, okay, He has commanded us to get them to get ready and sit down. And so that's what they do. If you've read, we as a family not too long ago read the biography of George Mueller, and many of you may have read that. And in there, George Mueller was used by the Lord to start some large orphanages in England, in Bristol. And there came a day where he was called over to the dining hall because the kitchen had no food to offer to these children. And If I'm remembering right, I think that we were talking about 700 orphans that were needing breakfast that morning, and yet they did not have bread, milk, or anything to provide for them. But George Mueller, following the example of Christ here, told them to, well, go ahead and get the kids to the table and sit down, and then, according to custom, he told them, let's give thanks. And you can just imagine the kids, or at least the workers who know what's in the kitchen, wondering, well, is this some kind of joke? I mean, what are we going to, we're going to give thanks? Okay, but thanks for what? There's no food. And as they pray, right after they pray, to knock on the door. And who is it but the baker who said, I was not able to sleep last night. I was up too, and just feel like the Lord has called me to bring bread so that you guys might have some bread this morning. And there came in fresh baked bread for every child in that orphanage that morning. Well, sometimes we like to have a little to drink with our bread, right? A few minutes later, and who is it? Well, it's the milkman. The cart had just broken down a block from the orphan. And he knew that by the time he was able to repair his cart, the milk would get spoiled. And so basically here he was offering them milk. And so it's such encouragement to read, you know, examples like that. But here we have also in the scriptures of the Lord being able to provide when it seems there is no provision available. So as disciples, we need to learn to understand that obedience ought to precede whether or not we feel we understand all the details of how he's going to do it. And so they sit down, and then Jesus takes the five loaves, and the two fish and chops them up into 5,000 pieces. Now, y'all know the text. He doesn't do that. There's been some ridiculous attempts to try to explain this miracle in that way. But as we'll see at the end of the text, that fish doesn't fly. No, that bird don't fly. I think Toussaint always said something like that. That dog don't hunt. That bird don't fly. That's not going to work with the text today. We see, as he says here, every reason to believe that Jesus took the five loaves. He took the little that the disciples had been able to get together and looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. Jesus took what he had and he blessed it. He took that which was insufficient and made it sufficient. In fact, he made it abundantly sufficient. He took the little, and that's what I feel that he's telling us this morning, that he'll take the little that you have, and he'll make it, multiply it to what you need to be able to complete the task, to be able to run the race that he has set before you. And this is all a part of the process of being humble to realize that it's not about what I can do, what you can do. It's all about what he can do through us. And we know that he desires it to be that way, for that is the way in which he receives all the glory. And what a joy it is to participate in that. So after blessing the food, he gives it back to the disciples with the purpose of that the disciples would give it on to the people. And that is such an encouraging thing, because it reminds us that even though he could have said to the disciples, well, if you guys are so doubtful and of little faith, you sit down. Let me take care of this. But he doesn't. He takes what they have, he multiplies it, and then he gives it back to them and says, now you go and do what I told you. Feed the people. And then they do. And they're able to because of the blessing that he has placed on them. And it says here that he gave it to them. The disciples said, verse 17, they all ate. And that all there is a very special Greek word that means all. That's what it means, everyone. The 5,000, the women, the children, and the 12 disciples. they all ate, and not only ate, they were satisfied. And so it says, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. So he didn't just chop up 5 loaves into 5,000 pieces. First of all, you don't get satisfied by a little crumb, and you can't fill 12 baskets full. This was an obvious miracle that the Lord did in the sight of the disciples in order to teach them that when I ask you to do something, the appropriate answer is, yes, sir, and to trust in me and not worry so much about yourself and what you're able to do and what you aren't able to do. Right? This is, the scripture repeats that theme over and over again. And so the result of obeying Christ in this miracle here is that Jesus provides a banquet, both spiritually and physically. They have been enjoying teaching about the kingdom of God all afternoon, and then comes the time to eat physically, and Jesus provides in abundance. They couldn't keep eating. That's why they had 12 baskets full after. And what's neat here is to try to make a little comparison with what we see in Exodus. If you would, turn with me to Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. If you're trying to read through your Bible in a year, maybe you're in this passage right now. We're getting close to it. Exodus chapter 16, verse 18. And so if you're familiar with the history of Israel, they are also now in a remote place, just having been saved out of bondage in Egypt and wandering in the desert. They too need food. And the Lord provided by means of manna that would fall down. And it says in Exodus 16:18, it says, and when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. And so in this passage there, we see the Lord miraculously providing for a huge crowd, over 2 million, some say, in the desert. But the point is that they had what they needed. Didn't have too much, didn't have too little. The Lord provided perfectly for them. And so it seems like that what we're seeing here in Luke is that Jesus is repeating some similar miracles, thus giving testimony also that Jesus is also God the Son, able to do what only God the Father can do, able to do what only God of the universe is able to do, provide for a large group of people in a desert place. But contrary to what we see in Exodus, Jesus not only provided just enough food, but food in abundance. So much so that they had 12 baskets full after. And people like to try to speculate on exactly why 12. You know, did each disciple get to take a basket home and give testimony to their families? I don't know. I don't think we have enough information to make conclusions about that. But what is very obvious is that by their being willing to trust in the Lord and serve Him, even though they thought they were going to have a little vacation, He blessed them for their obedience and blessed the multitude through them. So as we conclude from this passage, I'd just like to bring up the fact that what we've seen here is that Christ has again shown that He requires us who desire to be His disciples. He requires His disciples to walk trusting in Him and doing the impossible through Him so that He receives all the glory. And we might ask, you know, why does He even ask us to participate? Well, He saved us to be a part of His body. And each one of us has a purpose. And that purpose is to be willing to serve as that function that He has given us with a joyful attitude, and that way bless the whole body and the Lord by our obedience. The body needs every function to do its part in order to function well. And if He has saved you, then you know you have been given an invitation to participate in this way. And He desires that you do it. So how will you respond when the Lord calls you to do the impossible this year? How will your attitude be when you feel like you have now been given a time to rest and there comes some unexpected ministry opportunity? It's hard sometimes to respond to that attitude. But may this passage, along with so many others in the Scriptures, remind us that it's always, we never go wrong when you trust in the Lord and you're willing to obey Him in faith. You will receive the needed energy, the needed funds, the needed resources to do what He has called you to do. And often He will, as in this case, bless you with abundance to do it above and beyond what you have expected. We know that He hasn't necessarily called us to feed 5,000 people where we live, but He has called us through the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. And I think Piper is one that said that you're either a sender or you're a goer. You know, we're all in this together. And we, as a family, have been called to a specific ministry in Mexico. But I want to encourage you all to see that He has a great a purpose for you, wherever you are, and to participate in fulfilling the Great Commission. And encourage you as you go about your weeks here to be praying and asking God, send me someone that I might be able to disciple this year. It may just be a younger sibling, it may be a child, or it may be a neighbor, or another brother or sister in the church that hasn't walked with the Lord as long as you have, that you might be able to encourage in some way. But realize this, that He has called all of His disciples to go and make disciples by teaching them the Word and by encouraging them in obedience to what Christ has called us to do. And as you go about that, don't forget to ask for His help. Because in yourself, you won't have everything that's needed to accomplish the task. Remember that what God what God requires, Christ provides. And that rings true for the gospel too. If we might turn to Galatians chapter 2 as we get ready to end here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Galatians 2:21 says, Paul writes here, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And here, if we're thinking just about the gospel, we realize that the law has been given, and he's explaining why we can't accomplish what the law requires. So in one sense, on one side, what God requires, perfection, we cannot. We cannot accomplish. But then down in chapter 3, verse 10, it says that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So we're at a loss if we try to accomplish what God is requiring of us in our own strength, in our own works, in our own religiosity or good works or rituals, whatever. And that's what we're about when we're down there in Mexico sharing with people who predominantly come from a Catholic background. And many of them seem to acknowledge and don't doubt that Jesus is God the Son, that Jesus did die and rise again from the dead. Many of them will even say, well, we believe Jesus is the Savior. But a lot of times they'll say, but He did His 99.9% and we still need to do our percent or whatever. It's still at the end of the day a works-based salvation that they're relying on. And they haven't quite come to understand that what God is requiring, they cannot on their own accomplish. Verse 13 of chapter 3 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. And trying to just segue this into what we've seen in Luke is, again, the message that what God requires, Christ has provided. And so be it for your salvation by coming to trust in Him alone, or be it in your walk as you're becoming sanctified and being stretched in your obedience to Him and service for Him in His glory. I encourage you to remember that what God requires of you, Christ has provided for you. And so trust in Him and be willing to serve and go out and find that person whom the Lord is asking you to help, a disciple, so that they might grow up also and be mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We as a family just thank you all as a body for your faithful support and prayers for us as we're out there seeking those who are lost and needing to come to faith in Christ. And we realize that without support of believers like you all, we wouldn't be able to do it. And so we're very grateful for you and ask that you continue to pray for us. And we also pray for you all as a church and ask that you would continue to be like a lighthouse here in this area, shining forth the truth of the gospel to the lost and dying world. Why don't we pray together? Lord, thank you that that you have not only provided for our salvation, but have provided so abundantly through Christ everything that we need to serve you and glorify you with the lives that you have given us. And we pray that you would help us to trust in you more and that we would be unafraid to do that which you've asked us to do, though it seems impossible. Lord, help us to be diligent in paying attention to the things that you call us to do on a daily basis as we reach out to each other, trying to encourage each other in our walk and to seeking out those that are lost, being willing to open our mouths to talk about your goodness and grace. I thank you for Grace Bible Church and ask you to continue to protect them and bless them. Protect them from false teaching and apathy, that they might continue to be a strong fortress of a place where believers come together to be encouraged and strengthened and go out excited about participating in the battle and the race that you set before us. In Jesus' name, amen.